with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." And then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Then my name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. They heard about 2,000 in number rush down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave the region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed.
Thank you very much. Let's pray together. Mark chapter 5. The disciples have just been through a great storm, and they've just learned the power of the Lord Jesus Christ over the seas, over the winds, over the elements. They'd been in the boat on the Sea of Galilee, and this dreadful storm had come up, and they were terrified, although some of them were experienced sailors on the Sea of Galilee. They were terrified at the storm was so great. And the Lord Jesus Christ was asleep in the stern of the boat. That proves to us that he was truly divine and truly human. He was the genuine Son of God, but he'd also taken human flesh and a human nature. And so he's asleep in the stern of the boat. And the disciples are alarmed, and they wake him up, and they say, "Master, don't you care that we're perishing? Can't you see the danger that we're in?" And immediately our Lord stood up and rebuked the wind and the waves, and the wind stopped, the sea was calm, and all was peaceful. And the disciples were amazed that the Lord Jesus Christ had this power. They said, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Through that frightening experience on the sea, they learned that the Lord Jesus Christ has the power over the elements, power over wind and waves. Now they've got to learn an even more important lesson, that the Lord Jesus Christ has power over the devil and all his evil powers. The Lord has authority over the devil and all his evil powers. When the storm died down, they crossed the Sea of Galilee and landed in the region of the Gerasenes. Some versions of the Bible call it Gadarenes, but some versions say Gerasenes. Immediately, they were met by this frightening man who lived among the tombs. Matthew, in his gospel, Matthew 8, verse 28, tells us there were two of them. But Mark and Luke only mention one. probably the worst of the two men. We're told that this man had an evil spirit. He was possessed and dominated by an impure spirit. And when the Bible says that, it means just what it says, that this man had an evil, impure spirit. Some people say it's just a primitive way of talking about epilepsy or mental illness. But far, far from it. There's nothing more cruel than to tell those who have epilepsy or who are mentally ill that the Bible describes their condition as demon possession. It doesn't. The Bible, if you read Matthew 4, verse 24, clearly distinguishes between diseases and epilepsy, seizures, and demon possession. And Luke, who incidentally was a doctor, does the same in Luke 4, verse 41. These Bible writers were not as ignorant as some people imagine them to be. And when they say this man was demon-possessed, they mean exactly what they say. Besides, our Lord himself recognized this fact, and he never, ever made a mistake. Maybe through dabbling with the occult or spiritism, maybe by dabbling with witchcraft or getting involved in immoral things, this man had become dominated, possessed by an evil spirit. And there he was, living among the tombs, running around shouting and screaming, and screaming the most hideous blasphemies, and no one could help him. Many had tried to bring some order into his life. They'd even tried to curb him by putting chains around him and locking him up. But he'd broken the chains and the locks, and they couldn't tame him in any way. Now that's a picture of thousands of men and women and young people around us. I'm not saying that we're surrounded by thousands of demon-possessed people, though I fear there are more than some of us imagine. There are two extremes today, two extremes. There are some Christians who go over the top and see demons everywhere, everywhere. On that basis, well, if someone is afraid, for instance, they say you're possessed by a demon of fear. Well, on that basis, the disciples were demon-possessed because they were scared in that storm. Some people see demons everywhere. Others in the Christian church think that demon possession is a thing of the past. But that is wrong also. It is not. It is wrong to go over the top about demon possession, but it's also wrong to ignore the fact that there are demon-possessed people. But all I'm saying this evening is that this passage reminds us that we're surrounded by thousands of men and women and youngsters who are in terrible slavery to Satan and sin. Many are up to their eyes in the occult and witchcraft. Many are hooked on drugs and booze. When I was pastor at Borders Park Church in Wrexham, North Wales, and that church was on the edge of the worst estate in Europe. It's not my opinion, but that was the opinion of The Guardian, which published an article one day about the area where we lived, and it was described as the worst estate in Europe. Borders Park Church wasn't actually on that estate, but was next to it. And we started a youth club on Friday nights for all the young people who gathered in the park just by the church gate. We felt that something should be done for these young people. And sometimes it was very scary, because some of them were quite violent. Very scary. But their main interests in life, their five main interests, were booze, drink, cigarettes, drugs, sex, and devil worship. Those were the things they were constantly talking about. There was no graveyard in sight there, but spiritually, they were in a graveyard. And that's the situation which faces us in this country at the present time. That's the kind of society we must reach with the gospel. It should drive us to our knees in prayer, but even apart from gross forms of sin, there are many who are gripped by pride, or who are gripped by insane jealousy, or dominated by greed. We're surrounded by men and women who are in the grip of the devil in some way. But thank God this message not only tells us of a poor sinner, this man there living among the tombs. It not only tells us about a poor sinner, it tells us about a powerful Savior. There's no doubt that our Lord came to this region of the Gerasenes just to meet this man. How do I know that? Well, as soon as he had met this man and dealt with him, he got into the boat and left. And as far as we know, Jesus never visited that area again. So he visited that area just to meet with and help this poor, desperate man. Our Lord, you see, is not just concerned for religious people. The Lord is concerned for the worst of people. He wants to help them. He wants to save them. He wants to transform their lives. And he's got the power to do that. You see, he's the Son of God Most High. This poor man recognized that. He shouted at the top of his voice, verse 7, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Demon-possessed people have an uncanny knowledge, often a troubling knowledge, of divine things. When we lived in Cheltenham, we lived in a house, a manse, which was adjoined to the church, right in the center of the town, and it was obviously the place where the minister lived. So we had endless people knocking at our door, asking for help in some way. Not a week went past without someone knocking on the door, asking for help. One Saturday morning, a man knocked on the door. He'd been in Dartmoor prison, but he knocked on the door asking for money. I told him that I couldn't give him money. If I did, he'd probably go and spend that on drugs or booze. But I said to him, "If you're hungry, I will take you down to the fish and chip shop on the corner and we'll buy you some food, whatever you like, we'll buy you some food. Or, if you prefer, my wife has just done some cooking and you can come in and have a meal with us. And I'll also not only give you a meal, but I'll give you this little booklet which tells you about a person who can help you far more than I can, the Lord Jesus Christ." And at the mention of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, this man went wild, started screaming the most hideous blasphemies. And as he shouted his awful blasphemies, he used the words mediator and redeemer. He knew exactly who Jesus was, but in an awful way, in a blasphemous way. Just after that, night after night, for some weeks, he stood outside our house late at night when the pubs were closing, when the cinema was emptying. He stood outside our house threatening to kill me, cut my throat. And he brandished the knife. He had the knife there, brandishing the knife. I'll cut your throat. He was an evil man, if ever there was one. But this passage teaches us that Christ is so powerful that ultimately he will defeat and crush and throw all these evil powers into hell. Did you notice what this man said? He says, I charge you, I adjure you, I implore you by God that you do not torment me. And Matthew records just a bit more of what he said. Matthew 8, verse 29, this demon-possessed man said to Jesus, have you come here to torment us before the appointed time? So this man knew that there's a day of judgment coming when all evil powers will be defeated and punished. And that is true. That time is appointed. The day when the Lord Jesus Christ will defeat all evil powers. He's more powerful than Satan. He's more powerful than all the evil in the world. He's more powerful than all the evil spirits. He has the power to set men and women free from the terrible tyranny that they're under. That's what he did for this poor man. See, this is an amazing story. The story ends with this man totally changed, totally transformed. No longer violent, but calm. No longer naked, but fully clothed. No longer shouting and screaming obscenities, but proclaiming throughout the whole area about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he'd done for him. He wanted to join the band of 12 disciples and be with the Lord Jesus Christ. But our Lord said to him, no, no, you go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion upon you. And that's what this man did, we're told in this passage. He began to proclaim to his friends and neighbors all that Jesus had done for him. Gospel work starts at home. It doesn't end there, but it starts at home. This man proclaimed to his friends and throughout the whole region, throughout the whole Decapolis, the 10 towns, he proclaimed what the Lord Jesus Christ had done for him. What a change. No longer shouting hideous blasphemies, no longer terrorizing the area, no longer having to be bound up with chains, but a new man telling others with gladness what the Lord Jesus Christ had done for him. Do you believe that? That the Lord Jesus Christ has the power to deal with the most evil man or woman. The Lord has the power to save those who seem to be the most lost and hopeless. Sometimes we meet up with men and women, sad, sad characters who are living a very squalid sort of life in terrible bondage to Satan and sin. And some people have said to me, do you really believe that Jesus can save someone like that? Do you really believe? Those drug dealers which stand around the corner from our church in Reading, those poor women trading themselves along the road near our church. Do you really believe, they say to me, that the Lord Jesus Christ can save them? Well, if I didn't believe that, I'd give up preaching the gospel. If I didn't believe that, I would never have started preaching the gospel many years ago. I don't just want nice people to be saved, although nice people need to be saved too. I don't want just nice people to be saved. I want the Lord to save the worst of sinners. And he has the power to do that. When this man stood outside our house on a number of occasions, threatening to cut my throat, the church officers pledged themselves to meet together regularly to pray for the protection of me and my wife and our young family. We had a young family at the time. And this man was making threats to cut my throat every night. And wielding a knife, I went out one Sunday night to shut the gate of the house. And the lock had stuck at the bottom, and so I bent down to release the lock, stood up, and there he was leering at me over the gate, brandishing his knife, threatening to cut my throat. Well, when the church officers realized that that was the case, they pledged themselves that they would pray regularly, meet together regularly, to pray for our safety and to pray for that man to be converted. Well, as far as we know, he was never converted, that man. He finished up back in Dartmoor prison. But at that time, when the church officers had prayed for that evil man to be saved and people like him, just about that time, we saw some wonderful people, wonderful conversions of people steeped in sin. There's a woman called Jane. She was a member of the Witches' Coven that used to meet together in the Forest of Dean on a Saturday night. And every Saturday night, she would be there in the Witches' Coven doing the most despicable things. She was the mistress of the high priest of the Witches' Coven, doing the most despicable things. One Saturday night, the early hours of Sunday morning, actually, she was driving home from the Forest of the Dean. She had the car radio on, and suddenly someone mentioned the name God. She said, God, God, one day I want to meet with God. And she was terrified. She went home and tried to sleep for the remainder of Sunday night, woke up early, thought, I must find a church. So she drove into town looking for a church. She got to the church door and her nerve failed her and she went home again. All the afternoon she was restless. I must find a church. She came back in the evening and came in and heard the gospel and was gloriously saved. Life totally changed. Totally changed. Some weeks after, she came to a prayer meeting. The first prayer meeting she'd ever been to in her life. And she took part in the prayer meeting. She thanked the Lord for saving her. She thanked the Lord for the new life he'd given her. And then she sang a hymn, which she'd heard a few Sundays before when she'd come to church. I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord, no tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Saviour, I come to thee. She sang that in her prayer. And then the prayer meeting took off as one after another thanked God for saving Jane and prayed that he'd do a similar miracle in the lives of others. Prayer meeting went on till gone 10 o'clock at night. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ has the power to deal with the most evil of men and women. And praise God, we've seen that happen a number of times. Our earnest prayer should be that in our churches, poor, needy souls like that might come in and hear the gospel and be gloriously saved. I remember being in India one year and hearing a man sing. He sang these words, "There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious of the blood of the Lamb." He sang that in Tamil, but it was translated for me into the English. And he was a converted witch doctor. He'd been the witch doctor who'd done the most despicable things. Now singing, there is wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Thank God for that. Our hymns celebrate this. You know, our hymns are constantly telling us that the worst sinners can be saved. That hymn, "To God be the glory, great things he has done," says the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, pardon receives. Another hymn says, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away." Thank God some of us can sing, "And there have I, though vile as he, washed all my sins away." Charles Wesley again says, "He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me." So we've seen the poor sinner, bound by Satan, dominated by evil spirits. We've seen the powerful Savior, able to save a poor man like that, transform his life. Now let's look at something sad. The pathetically self-righteous. Who were the maddest people in the story? Did you realize there were some people there that day more to be pitied than Legion himself? The people who lived in that area. Look at verses 14 to 17. "The men who looked after the pigs ran back to the city and told the people there what had happened. And they went out to see Jesus and saw this changed, this transformed, the saved man sitting there, clothed and calm. Those who'd seen the miracle told them about what had happened to the man. And then, believe it or believe it not, they begged Jesus to leave." You would have thought, wouldn't you, that they would have begged him to stay and do a similar miracle in their lives. But no, they told him to go. They didn't want him there. They felt no need of him. You can be sure they complained about this demon-possessed man for years. They'd warned the young people to beware of him. But now that he's saved, they themselves don't want to know anything about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the people of the Gerasenes are still with us. They complain bitterly about those nasty people. They complain bitterly about drug addicts and drunkards and pornographers and perverts and people like that, and the effect that they're having on society. Obviously, they need help. But they themselves see no need of the Lord Jesus Christ. They ask him to go. Let me tell you about Ron's wife. Ron was a heavy drinking, chain smoking man, foul mouthed. He got up one Sunday morning and couldn't find his wallet. So he shouted, bellowed down to his wife, "Have you seen my wallet?" swearing and cursing at his wife. But then suddenly he realized what a vile sinner he was. He couldn't even ask his own wife to help him find his wallet without a torrent of foul language. So he realized what a sinner he was. And a few hours later, he got on his bike and went looking for a church. And in the providence of God, he came to a gospel church where the gospel was preached. The first time ever he'd been in a church. The first time ever he'd been in a church. And he was wonderfully saved. He gave up his chain smoking. He gave up his heavy drinking. He gave up his cursing and swearing. His life was transformed. His wife phoned me about 3 weeks later and said to me, "What's happened to Ron? He hasn't sworn at me. He hasn't hit me for over 3 weeks. What's happened to Ron?" So I explained to her that he'd come to church and he'd heard the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and that the Lord Jesus Christ could save and forgive sinners like Ron, like us all, and change our lives completely. And that is what had happened to Ron. And she said to me, "I've got no time for all that twaddle. I've got no time for all that twaddle." You see? Amazed at the change in her husband, but she didn't want to know anything about the Lord Jesus Christ. She thought she was okay. Just like the people of Gerasa. They asked Jesus to go. "We don't want you. Yeah, you may have changed his life, but we don't want you." Why did the people of Gerasa reject the Lord Jesus Christ? For a start, they were scared of him. Verse 15 tells us that. They were afraid. What frightened them? What made them feel uncomfortable? We're not told, but probably because they feared what changes he might make in their lives. What things will he demand us to give up? What changes will he make in our lives? Maybe they sense their own guilt. That often happens when we hear the word of God, when we're in the presence of the Lord. We realize our guilt. Cleanliness always shows up dirt. Beauty always shows up ugliness. And the presence of the wonderful Savior always shows up sin. Maybe that was what frightened them and scared them. But we're told something particular about these people. It was when they heard about the pigs. They asked Jesus to go. When they heard, when they heard what had happened to the pigs, the people of Gerasa explained to them how the demons had left this man and gone to the pigs, and they'd run down the hill and been drowned in the sea. And when they heard about the pigs, they asked the Lord Jesus Christ to leave. They were people, you see, who were more concerned about their pigs than the salvation of their souls. And there are people today who are more concerned about money, more concerned about sport, more concerned about their pleasures than they are about the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't want to know about him. There was a man named John Oxenham. In the 19th century, he was a poet, and he wrote a poem about the story of the demoniac. It's a rather old-fashioned poem. It doesn't refer to pigs, it refers to swine, gives them the old-fashioned name. But it's a very challenging poem. Listen to it. It says, "Rabbi, be gone. Thy powers bring loss to us and ours. Our ways are not as thine. Thou lovest men, we love swine. Forget you gone, omnipotence. Take this fool of thine. His soul? What care we for his soul, since we have lost our swine? And Christ went sadly away. He'd wrought for them a sign of love and hope and tenderness divine. They wanted swine. Christ stands outside your door and gently knocks. But if you're gold or swine, the entrance blocks. He forces no man's hold. He will depart and leave you to the treasures of your heart. They thought more of their swine than they did of the Lord and his salvation. And there are people all around us. Maybe there's someone here this evening even. You think more of your money, more of your house, more of your garden, more of your job, more of your sport than you do of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we spurn the Savior, he will depart and leave us to the treasures of our heart. It was a strange thing. The Son of God stood before them. He transformed and saved this man from appalling bondage. He could save them from sin and guilt and hell. They would have to stand before him at the judgment throne and give an account of their behavior on that day. But they asked him to go. They asked him to go. Well, may God save us from such folly. May God save us from such folly. Do you know the most awesome statement in the whole story? It's in verse 18. He got into the boat and he left. Jesus got into the boat and left. And as far as we know, he never came back again to the region of the Gerasenes. He never came back again. Who knows? Tonight may be the last time some people will hear the gospel. Maybe the last time that some people hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. Something may happen tomorrow. They may never hear again about the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet there are people tonight who will hear the gospel and turn their backs on it and ask Jesus to leave them alone. What folly that is. He transformed this man, made him into a new man, and he can still do that, make new men and women, and he's been doing so over the years. Please God, may he do so here at Hounslow West in the days to come as the gospel is preached. Now we're going to sing a hymn. It's a hymn about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Jesus, the name high over all, in hell or earth or sky, angels and men before it fall, and devils fear and fly. I'll tell you which number it's in the book if you've got a book, or it's beyond the screen. Beyond the screen. Yeah, fine. We'll sing that together.